Well, good morning. Warm welcome. My topic is titled, Do Not Tempt the Lord Your God. Forgive me for any sniffles, but I have had the worst sickness known to man. Man flu. I've had man flu, so forgive any coughing or spluttering, please. But I must say I've had a wonderful wife supporting me through it. So today, don't laugh, John. You know what it's like. Anyway, sorry, where was I? Today we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 6:16. And what I'd like to do is, we'll read the passage first, and then I want to look at two passages that clearly show the testing of God. And then I want to bring it forward to today. So there's a few scriptures that we're going to be reading today, but we'll start off with Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James, the proper Bible, and we're going to be reading from verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So that's the key verse that we're going to be looking at today. Do not tempt the Lord your God as you did in Massah. And what I'd like to look at now is the first of the two passages, which is in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 40. Now, we're going to be looking at Gideon, who was one of the judges. Now, the judges were people called by God for a period of about 350 years, in between the death of Joshua, leading the people, leading the Israelites into the promised land, and the coming of Samuel. So it's a period of about 350 years. And God called these people, men and women, to look over the people of Israel. So, Judges 6, verse 36 says this. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground around, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And it was so. When he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So the question is, did Gideon violate Deuteronomy 6:16? And did God let it pass? Well, let's look at the word behind tempt. In the Hebrew, the word for tempt is nakah, N-A-C-A-H. And it has a fairly broad meaning. And by some of these definitions, we can quite clearly see that Gideon did violate Deuteronomy 6:16. He did test God. Whereas Deuteronomy 6:16 quite clearly states, do not tempt the Lord your God. But the key is to look at Deuteronomy 6:16, which refers to an event. So, as I said, we're going to be looking through Scripture, which is the best form of evidence. Let's look at the incident, which is in Exodus 17. I'm going to be reading from verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? So we see the Israelites in the wilderness. They've already seen the power of God. They've seen him separate the waters. He's provided them with manna. And he's also turned a bitter tasting lake of water into drinking water. So they've seen the power of God. And yet, they complained. So as we look at these two passages, did Gideon violate Deuteronomy verse 6? And what is the difference between the two passages? Well, on one hand, we see the Israelites who, as I've said, has already seen the power of God, but now, and rightly so, they're crying out to Moses, who was the mouthpiece of God at the time, give us water. And that's not wrong. What was wrong was the way they did it. They were almost openly rebelling against God. Is God here or not? What is he going to do about it? And that was the sin. They'd seen the power of God, and yet they were choosing not to believe that he was there with them. Well, if he's here with us, tell him to give us water. And God, in his mercy, did so. But Gideon, on the other hand, tested God in a different way, with a different mindset. And God let it pass. You know, we look at God, and a lot of us see the smiter. Oh, thy great smiter! And yes, he is. And he has the power to smite if he so chose. But Gideon was humbled before God. Lord, you're choosing me from the smallest clan, and my family is the smallest in the clan, and yet you're choosing me to lead Israel. Are you sure? Am I hearing things? But no, you sent your angel to speak to me. Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Allow me to test that I am hearing right. Let the fleece be soaking wet. And God did. And the difference was that Gideon didn't doubt for one minute that God was telling him to do something. What he was insecure and unsure that God had chosen him to do it. So did Gideon lack faith? In a word, yes. He lacked faith in himself that he was the one that was able to do what God was asking him to do. And we're not so different. You know, sometimes God has to come and be knocking on our heads to get us to do something. And it's not right to ask God, Lord, give me a sign. If this is what you are telling me to do, please guide me. Please give me some sort of street signs to say, yes, that is the way I want you to go. But the Israelites, I thought you said God was with us. Is he or isn't he? That's the difference. And also, something as I was looking at it that came out. What did Moses and Gideon have in common? And this brings me to the crux of my sermon today. The one thing that came out for me was that both Moses and Gideon feared man more than they feared God. Look at Moses at the burning bush. Very similar situation. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free.
Lord, you're having a joke. Me? Send someone else. I can't do that. But God said, Moses, I'm sending you. But Lord, I can't speak. Send someone else. But Moses, I'm sending you. But you'll kill me. And there was the fear. He feared Pharaoh would have him killed. More so than being obedient to what God was telling him to do. And in the same way, Gideon. Gideon, I am putting you over my people Israel. Lead them in battle. But Lord, I can't do that. How am I going to do that? I don't doubt that you're there with me in it. But how can I do that? What if I lead Israel to their deaths? What if I die? Fear of man over the fear of God. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. One that everybody knows. One that James probably thought I would preach on when he put this series together. Here we see Jesus quoting the exact words whilst he was being tempted in the desert. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of Man, the Son of God," which he already knew he was, "throw yourself down. Go on, I dare you. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written also, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Why? For you shall lose. Scripture. You shall lose. So we see two types of the testing of God. And we also see the devil trying the same way that the Israelites tried. "Go on, Jesus, throw yourself off. Nothing will happen. God will send his angels to protect you." Presumption. Presumption on the devil's part. Open rebellion against the word of God. Which brings us now to today. One or two people, persons, whoever in the room today may be offended by what I'm going to say. I don't intend to offend, but what I say needs to be said. I'd like to turn to Revelation 14 and read this. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. My question today is, who do you fear? And this is a question that the Lord has laid on my heart for a while now. And what I would like you to do today, if you take nothing from this message, other than going home into your quiet place, being honest with yourself, and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, who do you fear? And if you are honest, as I had to be honest, I probably feared man more than God. And people, that's a slippery slope. And we have the audacity, we have the cheek to say that the Jews don't recognize the New Testament. They live in the past. They live in the Old Testament. But what about us? We live in the New Testament, but we pay very little heed to the Old Testament. Why do we do it? Why do we find it so easy to sin? Because we don't fear God, and we like the New Testament because it's nice. We like the New Testament because it talks of a God that is forgiving, a God that is love and peace, which He is. But is that it? Is that all there is to Jesus? That He forgives sins? What about the God of Genesis? Has He left the equation? Has God left the building? The Bible quite clearly tells us that God never changes. So if we profess to believe the Bible, then Him who smites must still be the same as He was in the past. And He tells us to fear Him. Let me ask you this. Be honest. When was the last time you shared the gospel with a friend or a work colleague or a member of your family, and you told them the gospel? And I mean the full gospel. Oh yes, we all do it. We all say, it happened to me a couple of weeks before Christmas when I was able to share the gospel with somebody. But guess what? I left out the part that if they didn't believe in Jesus and follow Him and have Him as their Saviour, they would go to hell. We omit that bit. We're quite well ready to tell them about Jesus, the God that forgives. Jesus, the God of love. Jesus, the God who gives us peace. But why do we not mention the other side? Why do we not mention the consequence of what will happen if they do not choose Jesus? Jesus quite clearly tells us that on the day when he returns, there will be people that he will speak to and say, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." Maybe we need to start reading, studying, and teaching more from the Old Testament. Because I'll tell you something. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says this. From 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father." Jesus gives the kingdom to God the Father. So for the rest of eternity, we will be reigning with him who smites. "For he must reign," Jesus, "till he has put all enemies under his feet." God the Father will be the one who rules the kingdom. There is a time coming, and this is why I feel it's so important that we fear God more than we fear man. That's the reason why we fail to tell our friends, our colleagues, our members of family, that if they do not choose to follow Jesus, then the alternative is hell. Why do we not? Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to upset them. But all we are doing there is doing a disservice to them and a disservice to God. Jesus is coming again. And with him will come his judgments. If we fail to tell people the whole truth, then what's going to happen if somebody, let's say for instance one of your family, came to the Lord because you said, "Jesus is this, Jesus is that, Jesus loves you, Jesus paid the price," which he did, but you forget to tell them about the enemy? We don't like to mention the devil, but he's there. He's out there. He's also in here. Don't think because we're in a church that the devil won't come in, because he will. What happens if somebody gave their life to Jesus and then suddenly the trials begin? The tribulation starts. You didn't tell me that if I gave my life to Jesus that all of these things will start to happen. But that is what will happen. Just because we become Christians and follow Jesus doesn't give us a recipe for a nice, happy life. It's the contrary. It's on the contrary. we will be attacked. They will be attacked because the devil does not want to give that person up. And he will put up his fight. We need to tell people that they need to fear God. Look what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 4. In fact, let's turn to it. Luke 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus tells us that. Why did Jesus say, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? I wondered at that. What an unusual saying. When I return, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Jesus said that because he knows what's going to happen. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we like to read the New Testament, but even in that book, there are books that we don't like to read, i.e. Revelation. Oh, don't talk to me about Revelation. Oh, I don't want to read, I don't like reading that book. It's all about judgments. Guess what? It is. And he is coming again. And he is coming to judge. And he won't be the cotton wool clad God that we have him to be now. He will be the Lord, the one who rides on the white horse with the double-edged sword. And he will judge the nations. And if we do not fear him, there will come a time. And I believe that we are living in the end times. We're starting to see the persecutions now. And Jesus said those words, will I find faith in the earth when I return? Because he knows that if we fear men more than we fear God, when those times of persecution really hit, then I'm sorry to say, there will be Christians who will believe the sugar-coated, wonderful stories and lies that the devil will spin. And some will fall away. So we need to question ourselves. We need to ask, do I fear God? Or do I fear man? And people, you need to go home and you need to get into your quiet space and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who do you fear most. How do we fear God? Now, when I say we should fear God, I'm not saying we should quake in our boots everything that we do wrong, you know, God's going to punish us for. I'm not talking about that fear. I'm not talking about the fear that condemns. I'm talking about a healthy, reverent fear for God. The one who can destroy the spirit and soul and cast it into hell. Reverent fear of he who created and holds all things together. How do we fear God? It's not something that we can just switch on and off. I can only tell you how I do it. I don't know what's right for you, but what I do. Every morning, before I start my day, I quote 5 pieces of scripture. There's loads of them in the Bible. You can choose your own. I choose 5. I memorize the reference, the scripture, the reference. And I pray it into my life every day. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. Scripture. Jeremiah 32 40. Forgot. God said, "My fear I will put in their hearts, so they will not depart from me." It's not your fear. It's God's fear. God's holy fear. That's what we want. That's what we need. And we need to pray that into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will put your fear into my heart so that I will not depart from you. When the testing times come, you'll be able to say that. Lord, put your fear into my heart. I don't want to believe what man is saying. I want to believe what you're saying. And I want to stand by your word. Put your fear into my heart so I will not depart from you. Jeremiah 32, 40. Psalm 86, verse 11. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Name above all names. Name above all names. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 86:11. Isaiah 11 verse 3. I delight in the fear of your name. I delight in the fear of the Lord. Lord, may I delight and may my joy be in the fear of you and who you are. There are scriptures that you can call upon for the Lord to put his holy fear into your hearts. Isaiah 8:13. The Lord, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And my favourite, from the wisest man in the Bible, apart from Jesus. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, I desire, I crave your wisdom. And Solomon tells us, fear God. That's where you start. Pray simple little scriptures like that into your life. And I'll tell you what, when sin comes crawling into your ears, when sin comes in crouching against you, call on the Lord. Go away, because I fear God more than I fear you, devil. And it works. Not saying that I don't sin. But when the sins that can encroach upon our daily lives, gossiping, slandering, I don't want to talk about that person. I don't want to talk about that person. The fear of the Lord is in my heart. I'll call upon it, and that sin will disappear. And in conclusion, hooray, they say. I want to read this to you from Matthew Henry's Concordance. The devil tempted Jesus. It says this: Satan tempted Christ to presume upon his Father's power and protection in a point of safety. Nor are any extremes more dangerous than despair and presumption, especially in the affairs of the spirit. Satan has no objection to holy places. Satan has no objection to holy places as the scene of his assaults. Let us not, therefore, in any place be off our guard. The holy city is the place where he does, with the greatest advantage, tempt men to pride and presumption. All high places are slippery places. Advancement in the world makes a man a mark, or makes a man or woman a mark for Satan to shoot his fiery darts at. Is Satan so well versed in Scripture as to be able to quote it readily? Yes, he is. It is possible for a man or woman to have his head or her head full of Scripture notions and his or her mouth full of Scripture expressions, while their heart is full of bitter enmity to God and goodness. Therefore, in conclusion, let us not presume simply because we have given our lives to the Lord that our salvation is guaranteed. When we give our lives to the Lord, we accept his salvation. We step out in faith in our walk with him, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son, in a relationship with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's not about just giving your life to the Lord and saying, well, that's it, I'm in. No, you're not. Let us not presume. Jesus has the power to say at the end, be gone from me, for I never knew you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you have stirred up hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will prompt each and every person in this room to go home and ask the question, whom do I fear? Man or God? And Lord, if they honestly answer that it is man, then I pray they will allow you to change their hearts and their way of thinking. We don't want to be on that slippery slope. We want to be firm on our foundation, firm in faith that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, and that when the times of trial come, we can ward off the enemy's arrows, the enemy's fiery darts. Father, I pray that you will put into our hearts your fear so that we will not depart from you. In Jesus' name I ask.